his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him on Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day they rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me, and dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord ever free. Far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved ones bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Freely forever, one day he's coming, oh glorious day.
Let us turn for just a little while to the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 4. Let's go down to verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 21, he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." I want to speak for a little while on Jesus anointed. Once again, this being our communion Sunday, communion service. And we will connect this here in just a little while. As we read here in verse 21, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Isaiah spoke these words, as we have already seen, but of course did not really apply to Isaiah. He was simply a representative. We find many of those in the scripture. Among them, remember, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called," and of course he's speaking of Christ himself. And so it is with this particular portion. This refers directly to Jesus. And so this day, as he says, this scripture, again quoted from Isaiah, began to be fulfilled. I want to notice that there are a number of points or a number of purposes as to why Jesus was or Jesus came into this world. We will not turn there, but this portion is taken from Isaiah 61. And if you begin with verse 1 and go through next few verses there, there are actually 11 points or purposes that Isaiah brings out. Here in our text, we find only 7 of them. We'll tabulate those here in just a moment. But there is a difference here, because when it comes to the part where we read here, "to comfort all that mourn," Isaiah goes into great detail explaining how God is going to reverse that mourning insofar as Israel is concerned. And of course, Isaiah was very much identified and concerned and had such a burden for the children of Israel, as so many of the prophets did in that day. And so today this verse is fulfilled, Jesus says. And again, here in Luke, only 7 purposes are mentioned. Let us go back up to verse 18. You'll notice Jesus begins here, number 1, to preach the gospel to the poor. Number 2, to heal the brokenhearted. Number 3, to preach deliverance to the captive. Number 4, recovering of sight to the blind. Number 5, set at liberty them that are bruised. Number 6, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20, number 7, he closed the book. And so this is a fullness of what Jesus came to do. We are not going to enlarge or even comment on all of these. I've chosen just 3 of them in order to get across our message for today, and especially in view of this communion service. And so we find that the first one there that is mentioned is to preach the gospel to the poor. It is important that Jesus follows through exactly with the priority that God has maintained throughout the ages. He placed his word even above his name. We have seen that over and over and over again. Jesus follows with exactly that same pattern by listing this as a priority of the purpose for which he came into the world. It was to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God. But then I want to notice he added to that, and it's so important that we understand, he would preach the gospel to precisely only to the poor. That is because only the poor or only the needy are going to receive it. And it is very important for us to understand, because it does most assuredly apply to us in a most personal manner. I mean by that, we must never get to the point where we outgrow that poor and needy attitude. We must never get to the place where we think we are so spiritual that we can stand on our own. It is absolutely imperative that we always maintain that same attitude of being poor and needy. Now, we are as rich as can be, but I'm talking about the attitude that we have indeed toward this gospel that he is preaching unto us. That attitude must be maintained in order to receive these glad tidings. That's the meaning of the word gospel, good news or glad tidings, and all of that because of the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. We must continue that throughout our lifetime to receive this gospel, this good news, these glad tidings into every area of our lives. Then we come to the second point I want to see here, and that one is to preach deliverance to the captive. Now, it comes through the gospel. There is just no two ways about that. There is no way we can fail to acknowledge that all the blessings, all the riches, all of the tremendous benefits that we have in Christ come to us through the gospel. And so that is why that Jesus once again would preach this message. Well, this time he is preaching specifically to bring deliverance to the captive. And here we must notice that we're not only free from the guilt of sin, but I want to emphasize from the dominion or the power of sin. It's one thing to experience and to appreciate the deliverance from the guilt of sin. I say there are some who do not appreciate that. It is an absolute fact that when a person is born again, God absolutely delivers him from the guilt of his sin. Your sin, your iniquity, I will remember no more forever. Do you know all Christians don't lay hold of that? All don't appreciate it? All don't get the benefit of it? And they still think there is something there that is going to haunt them. That is their problem. They are robbed of what they could have because they will not believe the glorious statements of God's word, your sin and iniquity I will remember no more forever. Well, if he doesn't remember, why in the name of heaven do we want to remember it? And so it is what God thinks that is so important for us to remember. And so he's going to preach deliverance to the captive, again, beginning with the guilt of sin, which happens in a moment of time. But then, I want to notice that we cannot remain captive to the power of sin or the dominion of sin. You need not turn there, but Romans 6:14 says it this way. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And it is the grace that comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, this anointed one, is the one who is full of grace and truth. And as John said, of his fullness have all we received. It takes time in order to receive the fullness of that grace. And of course, we come to the fullness of being absolutely free from the dominion of sin. It is imperative that men understand they will never be free from the dominion of sin if they continue under the law. Law can't do it. Only this anointed Christ, who is full of all grace, who supplies this great grace to be delivered from the very power or the dominion of sin. And that is not some myth that we are talking about. God says we can live in this world absolutely free from the dominion of sin. We must believe that in order to accomplish, in order to experience everything that God intends that we should experience and enjoy in our lives today, even before we get to glory. This brings us to the third item I want to enlarge on. That's found in verse 18 once again. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This, of course, is a reference to the second coming of Jesus. That coming is really a long and drawn out coming insofar as what Jesus is going to do. We'll not turn there, but put down for reference. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so we are talking about coming to the year of the Lord, as we find here in these verses. And so to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We have contrasted this before, the day of man or the day of the Gentile times. Find out when God committed the times of the Gentiles or the government into the hands of the Gentiles way back in Nebuchadnezzar's day. But now we're coming to a new day. This is the day of the Lord. It is called here, as we see in these verses, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It means all attention now is placed upon Christ himself, and it is this anointed Christ that we are talking about at this particular point. As we come to a close of the message this morning, I want to emphasize that the year of the Lord, once again, is a reference to Jesus' second coming. That year, so to speak, begins very near the end of the church age. It continues into the tribulation period, and then it goes on into the 1,000-year reign of Christ called the millennium. If you would turn now to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I want to notice that Paul connects the communion service with this same acceptable year of the Lord, so to speak. 1 Corinthians 11, skip down to verse 23. Paul says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And then he emphasized the purpose of the communion supper. He says, this do in remembrance of me. People have all sorts of reasons for taking the communion. Some use it as I'm worthy to take the communion. But because I know what I know about so-and-so, then he's not. That was never the purpose of the communion service. Men were never the subject of it. Christ is the subject of the communion service. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 25. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the cup in the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it. It could be done every day, could be done twice a day, three times a day. It doesn't make any difference. The same thing is always true. As oft as you do it, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. Verse 26. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Paul once again reminds us of the second coming of Christ, or indeed, as we have here, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. When we take the communion, we are to take it in view of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pointing forward. So it's in remembrance, pointing back to what he has already done. But we also take the communion service in view of the future. That is, again, the acceptable year of the Lord. And so today, as we partake of this communion service, as we always do, let us heed Jesus' admonition and indeed remember him. Remember the glorious things that he has accomplished there at the cross of Calvary. Remember what he has done in order to provide all this glorious benefit that we have for now and indeed for eternity. All of that was purchased with his blood there at the cross. This is the blood that was shed for you. And then, with that thought in mind, of course, we do that with the idea that he is coming again. And that coming again must be very, very real in our lives. Not just coming at some particular time, but we must believe in taking the communion service. Jesus could very well, and we have that glorious hope that he will come in my lifetime and catch me out of this world unto himself. And so we find out the cross is past. And then we read the latter part of that verse, as we saw in the beginning, Jesus sat down. Why? Because he had accomplished, he had completed all of the work of God. There was nothing left to do. And so he sat down, and as we read in other places, until his Father would make him that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His work of redemption is complete, signified by the fact that he sat down. And once again today, let us indeed remember him, but let us keep in mind it is to the coming of the Lord, the coming, the acceptable year of the Lord. I think everyone is familiar with our protocol. If you are here for the first time, then we not only invite you, we urge you to partake of this communion service with us, as we simply pause to remember Christ, indeed, unto the acceptable year of the Lord. Shall we sing?